The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
This morning we learn that Satan tempts the Lord Jesus Christ and endeavors to lead Jesus away from his mission, which ultimately was to go to the cross of Calvary. And Satan was doing everything he could to derail our Lord from arriving at Calvary and paying for the sins of the entire world. And I want you to take note of the fact this morning that not only would Satan attempt to derail Jesus, but that if he would attempt to derail Jesus from his mission, how many of you believe that Satan would like to derail you from your mission and that he will tempt you every single step of the way? And you see, Satan does not want you to experience victory in the Christian life. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to quit. He wants to derail you from spiritual victory. Recently, in a Barna poll, the USA Today reported that there was a great moving of temptation that many people feel in their lives on a regular basis here in America. In fact, it was 44% said that they struggle with the temptation of too much media. And they said that the pull of Facebook, the pull of social media, the pull of television, they know they should read their Bible, they know they should read to their children, but there's just this temptation to the media. 60% of us said that we have a temptation to procrastinate. We know there's important things we're supposed to do, but we just are tempted to put those things off. 20% of Americans said that they have a tendency towards escapism, and that through pornography, and that through wrong thought patterns, and that through alcohol and drugs, they are trying to escape the realities of their problems in this life. And then there were about 18% of people who said that they try to pray when temptation comes, and that's good. We're going to learn more about that in our message today. And that's important that we do learn that, because the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about and seeking whom he may devour. And so I want you to come to the context of this passage with me this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, as we read, the Bible says Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost and he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. And I want you to remember back in chapter 3 and verse 22, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. The heavens were opened, and Jesus heard the words of his Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so the ministry of Jesus now was taking off. Everybody knew who he was, and the ministry of Jesus was begun. And so we might ask the question, what will Jesus do first? What would the first activity of his ministry be? Maybe it would be to go out and preach. Maybe it would be to hold a revival meeting. And I want you to take note, the first thing Jesus did in his ministry was to get alone with the Father and pray and fast. And Jesus pulls apart and he's spending 40 days in prayer and fasting. That is 40 days, no food, just time with his Father in prayer. You see, the coronation of his ministry was at his baptism. Now that the ministry has begun, he is going to begin it with prayer with the Father. Now, as we consider this morning the subject of the temptation of Jesus Christ, I want you to just stop and think about that with me theologically for just a moment. Because we know that Jesus Christ had dual natures. He was 100% God and 100% man. And so when we think about Jesus Christ being tempted, there is no possible way that Jesus would ever have sinned. He would never have succumbed to the temptations of the devil. Yet, as our ultimate example in godly living, he is going to give us here a pattern whereby all of us might have victory over temptation and over sin. In fact, Hebrews 2:18 in your notes says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." In other words, Jesus says, since I have been tempted, when you are tempted, you can come to me and I can comfort you and I can help you. By the way, how many of you are thankful that we have a high priest in Jesus Christ who came to this earth, who suffered and was tempted like us, so that when we pray to him, he understands our heart and our need? What a wonderful Savior we have. And this is one of the reasons he experienced this. Now, the Bible does say in the book of James that God cannot be tempted with evil. And yet here in this passage, we see that Jesus is tempted of Satan. And at first it might seem like a contradiction, but the fact is that in the context of Luke's gospel, God is here testing Jesus Christ, his son, to show that he cannot be enticed with evil and that he is in fact sinless, or as we would use the term impeccable, the impeccability of Christ. That is to say that he cannot sin. And so this is a testing that is allowed of God for the purpose of showing the perfection of our Savior, for the purpose of showing us that there is a way of escape. For the Bible says in 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." Look at that phrase if you would. "And in him is no sin." Let's say that together. "And in him..." Now look right here. "There's sin in me, and there's sin in you, and there's sin in the Pope, and there's sin in every prophet." You name your favorite priest, prophet, pastor. Everyone has sin. There is only one that was sinless, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so that's why we're here worshiping him today, because he is the perfectly sinless Son of God. And yet, he was tempted in Luke 4 by the devil. So let's dig into this and see how it applies to our lives. I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the approach of the tempter. The approach of the tempter. Thomas Brooks once said that temptation is bait on a hook. Temptation is bait on a hook. And when I've had the privilege to go fishing, and haven't done as much lately as I'd like, but once a year or so I like to get out to a stream or somewhere out to a lake. And one of the things that I try to do when I'm going fishing is I try to ask the local guys, "Hey, what are they biting on out here? Do they want salmon eggs? Do they want worms? What kind of lures are you using? Are you using any particular fly if you're fly fishing?" And you try to study the bait that is being best received by the fish when you're going out fishing. Now listen to me very carefully. The devil knows how to bait your hook. He knows exactly the areas where you may struggle. And temptation is bait on a hook. And the devil is going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, not once, but three times. And he is going to tempt Jesus, which means to entice with evil. And the word devil means a slanderer. You see, the devil wants you to fall so that he can slander you, so that he can slander our God. Now, some people, when you come to a passage like this, they get a little weird and they act like they don't even believe that there is a devil. And there are many classes today at the Antelope Valley College and other such places that teach comparative religious studies, and they seem to teach an Eastern thought that all is one. And they tend to say that there's no absolute good, there's no absolute bad, it's just everything is together. A contrast to the Bible, many of them have been influenced by pantheism, Hinduism, or Eastern spirituality. And many of these people will say, "I am spiritual, I'm very spiritual, I just don't believe that Jesus Christ is the perfectly sinless Son of God." And I want you to very clearly understand what I'm about to say, that to be spiritual without Christ is to be demonic. Because there is a false spirituality. In fact, the Bible says that even the devils believe and tremble. Listen, the devil believes in God, but any spirituality that rejects Jesus is a demonic spirituality. And so this idea that all is one and all religions are the same and all religions will lead you to heaven is one of the biggest lies of the devil, who he himself is spiritual and he himself is religious. But I want to tell you this morning, there is a devil, and we don't want to follow just any spirit, and we certainly don't want to follow his spirits. We want to follow the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God this morning. And so I want you to take note of the fact there is a devil, and he does tempt and he does fight. And if you're saved, he will fight you even this week. So notice how the devil approaches Jesus very quickly. First of all, notice the temptation of the flesh. In verse number 2, the Bible tells us that Jesus had been 40 days without food. He had afterward and hungered. And the devil said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Now, a couple of things I want you to see here in the passage. First of all, Satan knows that Jesus is the Son of God. He doesn't like to admit it. He has false messages and false teachers who deny it. But he knows exactly who Jesus is. And he says, if you're the Son of God. And then notice he says to him, command, verse 3, this stone that it be made bread. Now, I want you to notice here that Satan will come to you at a time of weakness. Satan came to Jesus after 40 days with no food, and he said, why don't you turn the stone into bread? Take note of this. The devil's going to come to you when you've missed church, when you've missed Bible reading, when you're angry at your wife, or when you're rebellious towards your parents, when there's a low time of depression in your life or discouragement. That's when the devil's going to come. And that's when the devil's going to try to get you to make your move. That's when the devil's going to try to get you to make a wrong decision. Please take note of the fact the devil waited until Jesus had fasted 40 days. And the devil comes when we are weak, when we are discouraged, when we are wondering about the meaning of life and what we're supposed to do. That's when the devil's going to come. Not when you're sure, but when there's doubt, discouragement, when there's hunger, even physically. And this is what we see in the temptation of the flesh. Satan comes at our weak moment. And so it was with Jesus that he is now out in this Judean wilderness. He has been there without food for 40 days, fellowshipping with the Father, having nothing to eat. And it was there when he was alone, when he was hungry, that the devil came to him with this time of temptation. And it is a dangerous time in a Christian's life when we are tired, when we are questioning, when we are wondering, when we are hungry, when we are sick, because it is then when we are most vulnerable to make a wrong decision. And the devil knows it. That's why I've said over the years, never make a major decision in your life when you're discouraged or at a low time. Never make a major decision in your life when you're angry or upset, because those are normally the wrong decisions. And the devil knows that, and he comes to us at those times. That's why Jesus said in Mark 14:38, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And the devil knows what our weakness is. I heard about a little boy named Jimmy, and he had his hand in the cookie jar at the kitchen. And his mom came around the corner. She saw his hand in the cookie jar. She said, Jimmy, what are you doing? He said, I'm trying to resist temptation. He had a little weakness there, you see. And so we see that the devil comes at a time of weakness. And then we also see in this that the devil wanted Christ to misuse his power. Please understand something. God's power was never to be used for self-gratification. God's power in the life of Jesus was to be used for the purpose of bringing others to the knowledge of who he was. John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus was not on planet earth to do the will of Satan. He was on planet earth to do the will of God. And you are not on planet earth to do the will of the devil. You are here to do the will of God. And so Satan was trying to tempt Jesus away from the will of God. It was the temptation of the flesh. Notice secondly this morning, the temptation of ambition. Satan comes back to Jesus in verse 5. And it says, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Now here we see the temptation of ambition or pride. And this is not as easy to see sometimes as someone who's snorting cocaine or someone who's gossiping on the internet or whatever. But this is a sin that many people will struggle with. And the devil tried to get Jesus Christ in this particular moment to take some authority from the devil and to find himself receiving the promise from the devil rather than from his Father. I heard the story of a young attorney who was struggling with pride and ambition. And he had a new office and he was excited. He had a desk and computer and his new phone there. And he went into the office one day and nothing was hooked up yet. The computer wasn't hooked up. The phone wasn't hooked up. But he sat behind his desk and he was happy about his new career. And he heard some steps and he heard some folks coming into his office. And he very quickly grabbed his phone and just kind of wanted to sound important. And he said, oh, that'll be fine. About 5 o'clock, that'll be fine. Excuse me one second. And as someone walked into his office, he said, yes, can I help you? And the man said, yeah, I'm with the phone company. I'm here to turn on your phone. I'm going to tell you, pride goes before destruction. And a lot of times when we get caught up in ambition, we make some serious, serious mistakes. Now, Satan is tempting Jesus here with what is called the power and authority of the world. And notice that. He says, he showed him the kingdoms, verse 5, of the world. And the devil says in verse 6, all this power will I give unto thee. Now, please understand that Jesus Christ already is heir to the kingdoms of this world. He already is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And Satan's power is very temporary. Satan has power. Satan is the prince of this world, John 14:30 says. But he is only temporarily in power. And I want you to listen very carefully as I tell you that if Satan would tempt Jesus regarding his identity, he will tempt you regarding your identity. In other words, if Satan says to Jesus, hey, Jesus, you want some power? I'll give it to you. That is, in essence, questioning the fact that Jesus already has all power. Jesus was promised in the Psalms that he would have all the kingdoms, Psalm 2 and verse 8, Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hey, it was already his, but Satan was saying, you want real power? I'll give it to you. He was questioning the identity of Jesus. And sometimes Satan will question your identity and he'll question whether you're really a child of God and whether you're really important and whether you're really beloved of the Lord and whether you're really accepted, and he'll cause insecurity. I'm just telling you, if the devil will question Jesus, he's going to question you sometimes. And he's going to try to get you to doubt. And he's going to try to tell you that he has the key to power and the key to wisdom. And this temptation was on the basis of Satan's temporary power. But here we need to recognize the eternal power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say that Satan has taken many godly Christians up to a mountain. And he said to them, hey, you want a little more prestige, a little more opportunity? You want to be a great leader? Look at what you can have if you'll follow this way. And many times we need to recognize that opportunity does not always equal obligation. And we need to recognize that often what looks like a great open door may indeed be something else. Because Satan, like a good fisherman, baits his hook according to the appetite of the fish. And we must be careful in that sense. And so he's saying to the Lord Jesus, look at all of this that you could have. But I'm reminded of John chapter 2, and I want you to see it with me this morning. Verse 15, it's in your notes. John 2:15 says, and I want you to read it with me. John 2:15 and 16. Would you read it with me? Find it right there in your notes. 1 John 2:15, 16. Ready, begin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, but is of the world. Satan will tempt with wealth, success, fame, or position. But not every opportunity is necessarily from God. We must try the spirits to see whether they be of God. And so we see the temptation of the flesh. We see the temptation of ambition. Notice thirdly, the temptation of pride and sensationalism. Notice in verse 9. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now one last time, Jesus is tempted. And he's tempted of the devil with this matter of pride. And the devil says, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself off of the pinnacle of the temple, down towards the Kidron Valley. He took him up to a high place. He said, cast yourself down. And he's tempting the Lord to be sensational. Now, we must be very careful that we, in the time of temptation, do not succumb to this matter of pride or, in this case, sensationalism. Spurgeon said, be not proud of race, place, face, or grace. In other words, we need to walk humbly before the Lord. And here, Satan is tempting the Lord to just kind of show off and show off his power. And again, the power of God was never given. It was never for the purpose of just showing and displaying. It was always for the purpose of our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see something very significant. Verse 10, look at what it says there. For it is written. Would you say that, please? For it is written. But who's saying it is written? And in this case, it's not the Lord. We'll see in a moment. The Lord said that elsewhere. But in verse 10, it is the devil saying that. It's the devil saying, hey, Jesus, it's written in the Bible that the angels will take care of you and they won't let you dash your feet against a stone. Now, look right here. Please get this part of the message. The devil knows the Bible. And it should not surprise you that when these little cult members come to your door with their suitcases full of stuff, that their little comic books and their little magazines are filled with different Bible verses. The devil knows just enough Bible to be dangerous. He's even quoting the Bible, although this particular verse is misquoted, but he's quoting it to Jesus, and he's saying, Jesus, it is written. And listen, you need to understand the importance of discerning the Spirit. Just because a televangelist quotes a verse, just because there's some Bible in something, does not necessarily mean that it is being rightly divided. And we need to be like the Bereans, to search the Scriptures, to compare verse to verse, and to make sure that it is in context, and that we are getting the exact meaning of the Word of God. Because it was never God's will that Jesus would use his power for sensationalism. It was God's will that Jesus would be lifted up in order that we might see him as our Redeemer and as our Savior. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? So that he could prove his power? No. Verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Hey! The reason to believe on Jesus is not just because he can heal, and it's not just because he has power. The reason to believe on Jesus is because he is the only one who can give us eternal life. That's why he came, and that's why he did the miraculous things he did. And so the approach of the tempter, three times Satan came to Jesus in three different ways, trying to get him off course. And he's trying to get some of you off course. Time and time again, he says, hey, it's not worth it going to church. Hey, this is nutty living in California. Hey, your wife doesn't understand you. Hey, nobody understands just how important you are and what you could really do. I mean, just think about it. And time again, the devil comes to you. And he's not going to stop until we see our Lord. The approach of the tempter. Notice, secondly, the application of the Scriptures. Now, this is very key in the message this morning, and that is, that each time Satan came to Jesus, Jesus had one weapon that he used against Satan. And that one weapon was the Word of God. Three times he used Scriptures from the book of Deuteronomy. And what a wonderful blessing. In fact, notice what it says in verse 4. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Three times Jesus uses the Word of God in his battle with the devil. I heard of a man who said to his friend, he said, why are you always going to the donut shop if you really want to quit eating donuts? He said, well, he said, I'll tell you, I came around the corner of the donut shop and I prayed to the Lord. I said, God, if you want me to buy some donuts, then have an open parking spot right in the front. And he said, after the eighth time around, there was an open parking spot right in the front. You know, the fact is that some people really don't want a way of escape. Some people don't really want to know how to fight temptation. But if you're a Christian that's tired of defeat and you want to know how to live on victory side, give me about 10 or 15 minutes to show you something from the Bible. And I truly believe that this message is one of the most practical parts of Luke's gospel that we could ever study. I want you to recognize the Scriptures provide for us some very helpful things that only are found in the Scriptures. First of all, they provide a promise of a way of escape. The Scriptures promise a way of escape from temptation. And I want you to look in your notes at 1 Corinthians 10:13. And if you have a minute, find it in your Bible. Some of you have been saved a while. You've seen it before. But some of you are newly saved, but we all need it. So I want you to see 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, God says, whatever temptation you're going through, I understand it. It's common to man. And I want you to know that with your temptation, I'm going to make a way of escape. Now, when you are tempted, there's two choices. There's the bait on Satan's hook, or there's the door of God's escape. And I want to challenge you to take God's door of escape. And it is found in Psalm 119 and verse 10, which says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And so if you want to have victory over temptation, It is vital that we find ourselves in God's house hearing the Bible preached. It is vital that we read the Bible. It is vital that we memorize the Scripture. You say, I get tempted to smoke and I want to stop smoking. Then put a Bible verse on a card that deals with this matter of temptation, like 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 14. And every time you normally reach for that pack of Marlboro, reach for a Bible verse and quote it to the devil. And let the Word of God do your fighting for you. And let God's Word help you to have victory, you see. You don't have to take the bait on the hook. You can take the door of escape. They promise a way of escape. Secondly, the Scriptures provide a way of escape. Now, in verses 4, 8, and 12, Jesus himself quoted the Scriptures. And notice, in verse 4, he quotes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice in verse 8, once again, he quotes Deuteronomy 6, 13. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And in verse 12, he says in this verse, quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now look right here. If Jesus is our ultimate example, and if Jesus says to the devil, devil, it is written, devil, get thee behind me, for it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If Jesus uses the Scripture, why shouldn't we use the Scripture when fighting the devil? Why shouldn't we take God's Word and use it as the sword that it is and fight the wicked one? That's the application of the Scriptures. Now that brings us finally to this wonderful thought, the awareness of the believer. The awareness of the believer. Now notice, if you would, a verse in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, and it's right there in your notes. And I want you to see why I say the awareness of the believer. Paul was writing here to the Corinthians, and he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, would you say that last phrase with me, please? For we are not ignorant of his devices. Sometimes people who are not ready and not in the Scriptures can get blindsided because they're ignorant. But Paul said, as a maturing believer, I'm not ignorant to what he's going to try. And with some of you, it's depression. And with some of you, it's isolation. And with some of you, it's drugs or alcohol or lust. And with others, it's covetousness. Why does she have that and I don't? The devil knows what bait to put on your hook. Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his devices. I know how the devil works. Now, when the devil comes to you, and he will, because everyone is tempted, when the devil comes and tries to fight you, you need to be ready because everyone will find temptation will come. You need to be ready to fight him. And that's what this last part of the message is all about, getting us ready when temptation comes. First of all, I want you to see concerning our awareness that there is victory in the Word of God. There is victory in the Word of God. Now, we've already touched on that. And I understand that one of our Baptist distinctives is that we believe in the authority of the Word of God. How many of you believe the Bible is God's Word? But to believe the Bible is God's Word and yet not claim the authority of God's Word is a great mistake. You see, it's one thing to believe the Bible is the Word of God. It's another thing to claim that authority over the devil and to tell the devil, get thee behind me. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. It is one thing to believe the Bible is God's Word. It is another thing to hide it into my heart so that I will not sin against God. True freedom comes from claiming the promises of God's Word. And so as we saw a moment ago, there's victory in the Word of God. Secondly, there is victory in a spiritual walk. And when I think of walking spiritually, there's two components. Number one, I must walk in the Spirit. If you are saved, that means you've been born again. That means the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. And the Bible says in Galatians 5:16 that we are to walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And as I walk in the Spirit, I am listening to the still small voice of God. And the Holy Spirit will lead me away from sin. And he will lead me into righteousness. And the fact is that we need to learn how to immediately obey the Holy Spirit when he speaks to our heart. We must learn how to very quickly in our spiritual walk say yes to the Holy Spirit when he says, don't look at that. Don't go there. Don't hang around. That's not funny. And the Spirit of God saying, walk away from the water cooler where all that nonsense is going on. And I've got to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. and walk in the Spirit. That's a spiritual walk. And a spiritual walk involves walking with the Spirit. Now listen also, a spiritual walk involves gathering with other Christians. Gathering with other Christians. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Now watch this. Some of you, when the devil's fighting you, one of the first things that's going to happen is you're going to find yourself staying at home. It's going to be this sickness, this malady, this. Listen, if you're not careful, the devil's going to have you right where he wants you. Because when you are isolated, when you are non-committal, some people think they can grow spiritually going from church to church to church, never joining a church, never getting in an adult Bible fellowship. I'm going to tell you something. God did not design the Christian life for you to be an island unto yourself. He did not design the Christian life for you to watch always just live stream or somebody on television. Listen, God designed the Christian life for you to walk in the Spirit, for you to walk with a body of believers who can love you, who can miss you when you're not here, who can pray for you so that you can love them and serve them. And God has designed the Christian life so that we are not islands unto ourselves, but we are to be interconnected in the local church. And I'm telling you, my friend, you get out by yourself and you begin to wallow in pity. And pretty soon you think, you know, God, you owe me one. I'll just have this one little thing here. I'll just have this one drink. I'll just have this one pity party. I'll just take this one pill. And many times isolation is one of the keys that the devil will use against you. God said, I've designed this Christian life to be a Word of God walk and a spiritual walk, and there's victory in the Word of God, and there's victory when you walk in the Spirit and when you walk with other Christians who are edifying you. Notice thirdly, there is victory in submitting to God. There is victory in submitting to God. Now look at your notes there, James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's read that one verse. James 4:7. Let's read it like Baptists. All right. Everybody get ready. Read it with me. James 4:7. Ready to begin. Submit yourselves. Let me tell you about the Christian life. It's not about can or can't. It's about will or won't. It's not about I can't have victory. It's about will you have victory? Will you submit to God in the matter? Will you resist the devil? A little girl was asked, how do you overcome temptation? How do you deal with temptation? She said, well, when Satan knocks on my heart's door, I just send Jesus to answer the door. She said, I'm going to resist the devil and he will flee from me. And may I say that it is much, much easier to suppress the first desire of temptation than to satisfy all the other desires that follow it. It is much wiser to learn how to obey the Holy Spirit immediately. As you're walking in the Spirit, don't get aggravated with somebody who misses you at church or says they prayed for you. Don't act like, well, what are they praying for me for? Pray for the lost people in China. Don't pray for me. Look at when the Lord's trying to use His Word or even His church to encourage you, be glad about that and receive that. There is victory in the Word of God. There is victory walking in the Spirit and with God's people. There is victory when we submit to God and resist the devil. And fourthly, there is victory in resisting Satan. Notice specifically in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, whom resist steadfast in the faith. You see, the fact of the matter is that too many times we're saying maybe when we ought to say no. Somebody says, hey, teenager, let's go do this around the corner. And you're like, well, you ought to say no, right? Someone says, hey, why don't we just skip a few weeks of church and just, you know, go out and hang out and do some stuff just hanging out. And it ought not to be, well, you know, my teacher might call me. No, it ought to be, no, Sunday's the Lord's Day. I don't know what the temptation might be, but I'm telling you that too often times we say maybe when we ought to say no to the devil, you see. And many times people wonder, why in the world am I suffering in temptation? And I'm just simply telling you, if you don't want to get a rotten apple, get out of the devil's orchard. If you don't want to find yourself falling to temptation, keep yourself in the love of God. And then notice letter E, there is victory in a walk with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus set the example for us to show us the way of victory. Notice in your notes there, Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly. He says, look it, come to me. Walk with me. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now listen to me. When temptation comes, you don't need to focus on temptation. You need to focus on Christ. That's the difference between secular counseling and Christian counseling. Secular counselors are going to say, well, tell me about it. How does this happen? Why do you think you like this? Do you think your great-granddaddy liked it? And talk to me about it. And maybe it's good. Maybe you should just try this sin for a while. And secular counseling deals only with the sin. Christian counseling is going to focus us on the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ, who conquered sin, death, and the grave when He died on the cross and rose again the third day. And I'm telling you, there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to sit around thinking about our sin. We need to sit around thinking about our Savior who has conquered sin, death, and the grave. And that leads me to ask you this question. Is He your Savior? Is there someone here right now who would say, Pastor Chapel, I don't ever seem to have victory. I'm struggling with these areas you've mentioned. And frankly, I don't even know that Jesus lives in me. I don't know that I have a forgiveness from God. I don't know that I have a home in heaven. I'm struggling with how all of this works. And if I died right now, I don't know that I would be with Jesus. And if you're here like that this morning, I've got good news for you. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Listen, if you'll come to Christ and trust Him as your Savior, there's forgiveness. There's no condemnation. It's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus is your Savior. And let me say this. If Jesus is your Savior, and you say, Pastor Chapel, Jesus is my Savior, but I'm feeling some conviction because of the temptations I've been falling to, let me tell you that conviction is a good thing. Conviction means that God's Holy Spirit's working in your heart. Conviction means that God's saying, don't go there, come back to me. Conviction means that God is saying, don't fall to that temptation, but come to me and fellowship with me, because I'm your high priest and I came down and I suffered and I went through all of that. I know what it's like. Three times Satan came to me after I had not eaten for 40 days. I understand it's not easy, but come unto me, all you that are weak and all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And if you're here this morning struggling with temptation, I want to challenge you. Take the Word of God as your sword. Walk out of this auditorium this morning saying, there's victory in the Word of God. There's victory in the Holy Spirit. There's victory in the local church. There's victory in submitting to God. There's victory in resisting Satan. There is victory in my walk with Christ. I don't have to be a loser like the devil tells me I am. I can have victory in Jesus Christ. And claim that victory today. And take God's Word. And walk in sweet fellowship with Him. Because listen, before you even get to those back doors, the devil's going to be on your shoulder telling you it's impossible. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There's victory for those who claim the Word of God. Let's pray together.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through His Word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.